Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm super happy to be here, me and Chris, and I'm super privileged to have come out last week to meet you nice folks, and super blessed to be sharing with you guys a message this morning. So this morning, I wanted to let you know kind of who I am and how God found me, how I found God, just to kind of share a little testimony and then follow it up with some biblical applications. So you'll get to learn about my journey to Christ a little bit this morning. So growing up, I grew up in Houston, Texas, like an hour south of it in a little town called Needville. I usually just say Houston, though, because people know where that's at. And church has pretty much always been a part of my family's life and taking me to church. They made it very important that it's what you do on Sundays. And so my first experience with God really happened when I was 12 years old. I went to a Christian camp. It's called Carolina Creek Christian Camps. It's out in Huntsville, Texas. And Huntsville's a really nice area compared to the actual Houston area. You get out of the city and you start seeing all the big trees, the big pine trees. You got Sam Houston statues standing out there, and it's quite a good ways out of the city. Lots of land, and it was just a super fun camp to be at. But at this camp, how I found, or kind of how Jesus came on my heart that during that experience was it was something as silly as me not understanding, I guess, what worship was like. And so at this camp, we always had like a night where we would go up into the big building and there was a little disco party. You know, that's how youth is done nowadays. And then we'd have worship, and there was an invitation time one night. And I didn't understand it to be invitation at that time, but they played this really somber kind of music, and they were portraying like pictures of what Jesus did on the cross for us and the sacrifice that he made. And I look around, 12-year-old me, I see all these people crying and just worshiping, pouring their hearts out, and I'm starting to feel like a bad guy. I'm like, I'm not crying, like, Why don't I feel as emotionally impacted by this, you know? And so it started as something simple as, like, why don't I have that connection? And so the invitation came. They asked people to raise their hands, and I'll be honest, I didn't know what I raised my hand for, but I did. I raised my hand. I went down and talked to a counselor, and that's when I found out, like, this was the decision to follow Christ. And one of the questions I asked him was just, like, why don't I feel this emotional connection as everybody else? You know, we always try to compare ourselves to other people, and we do that a lot with our spirituality nowadays. And I did it back then too. Even 12-year-olds, you know, they see it that way too. They wanna be righteous in God's eyes. And you know, at that moment, I didn't feel like I was worthy enough because I didn't have that connection. But regardless, I did end up accepting Jesus that night. And I went back to church Sunday, and I was baptized, praise the Lord. And that was kind of the journey, that was the beginning of the journey of how I started to follow Christ. And I knew that even something as simple as that, when I look back now, I can confidently say that God works through us even in our time of immaturity, especially as a 12-year-old. I didn't know what I was signing up for, but you learn as you go, and that certainly happened. And so then junior high came around, and probably two years later from this point, I started getting involved with the youth group. And youth group had been a part of my childhood growing up all the way through high school. I'd been a part of it. And junior high was a fun place to go, to hang out with friends. Our youth group was super awesome. I loved going there every Wednesday. Some days, obviously, wasn't super excited just because I know there's better things to do at home. I could go take a nap or something. But regardless, I made it a point to be there all the time, and then high school came around, and this was kind of when I started to try to kind of wrestle with the thought, like, what does it look like to be an active member or an active role in the body of the church? And so I remember my dad just kind of walking up to me on a Tuesday night when he's a part of the worship band. He plays the clarinet for the band, and so he asked me, hey, you wanna come to worship practice tonight? And I was like, yeah, sure, I guess. And so I went with him, and there wasn't a whole lot else, whole lot to do there. There was like a gymnastic in the upstairs part, and so I'd go jump around on that for a little bit until somebody told me I couldn't do that. And then I was like, well, what do I do now? And I found somebody was there Tuesday night in the sound booth, and they were helping with the words. And I was intrigued by that. And so I went up there and talked to the guy. His name was Joe, and he started showing me around the equipment and how to operate it. And so that was kind of the start of my ministry at the church that I grew up in. I was doing sound on Sunday mornings, and Lord help us if Joe didn't make it that Sunday, because there were a lot of mistakes that would happen in the sound booth that day if he wasn't. But I learned, I found joy in working and serving in the church that way, and I did that pretty much all the way through high school. And so fast forward a little bit to junior year of high school. This was when I was starting to kind of feel the pressure of where I'm going to go after high school. That pressure had always been there in high school. A lot of that roots in kind of my parents telling me, you need to figure out what you want to do with your life. We don't care what it is, just find a passion for it. And so that had been like a constant struggle for me growing up in high school. And junior year, that became all the more present, because I'm thinking to myself, I only have 2 more years here, and then I got to start committing to or locking down a plan to kind of set forth the course for the rest of my life. And so junior year, the second semester of junior year, I wrestled with that a lot. And the title of this sermon is named Patience. And even though this semester was rough on me and didn't even last a whole lot of time, but this was kind of where God was teaching me patience. And so junior year, I was taking this medical this medical class in high school. It was a really cool class. They had 10 little, what do you call them, like stations, I guess, that you learned throughout the semester, and it taught you all the different roles that the medical field plays in the role of daily society. And so one of them that really stuck out to me was EMT, or paramedic. And I was like, that would be super cool to do that. And you could serve God that way, right? And so I got to thinking about that, and that, long story short, didn't come out to really, I knew I didn't have the passion for it or the desire for it. And so the end of junior year's coming, and I'm like, I don't know what I want to do with my life. And the thought of ministry had sort of been there from the start of high school, from youth group, but I had always told myself, like, I can't sustain myself with that kind of a living. I can't deem myself successful if I'm a minister. And so that was always the wrestling that took place for me. But whenever I realized that EMT wasn't going to work out, and when I realized I really had no other option, I came to God with it. I remember in class one day, in that medical class, and just talking to God and saying, you know what, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I don't know where I'm going to go, but I want you to guide me in that. I want you to guide me in that decision. I want you to take control of my life, Lord, at this moment, and I want to give my life over to you, Lord, and give it to your hands, and let what happens happen. And so starting there, the thought of ministry came up again later on in the summer at a CIY conference. CIY is a big conference they do around this area and all parts of the country, where they host an event for students in high school. And I remember at this particular one was special to me, because at one of the lunch times, I got to meet one of the speakers who was speaking that day, and he was a professor at Ozark Christian College, and I got to just kind of sit with him and talk to him about what his ministry is like, what life is like, how did he come to know Christ. I just sat and I picked his brain a little bit, nothing special. But then the next day, he ended up kind of like wanting to see me again, and he gave me like a Harvester scholarship. And it was at that moment where I could just see more clearly what God was doing in my life and the path that, like, God was literally kind of, I just thought of this illustration right now. God's just kind of like, I'm a duck, and he's tossing some bread, and he's telling me to follow him this way, you know, and I'm picking at the pieces of bread, and I'm following him, you know. I've got to keep going. And so that was the moment where I knew God had this in control, and That decision to hand my life over to God was definitely a life-changing moment for me. And so through all that patience and really seeking after God's own heart has kind of brought me to this moment where I get to speak in front of you guys and I get to minister and I get to learn at Ozark about the arts, and it's an amazing thing. And so now we're going to get into the sermon part of this. So obviously the scripture is Jeremiah 29. I had this scripture stitched into the side of my letterman, and I'm happy to say that I know more about it now than I did then. But as you know, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." Right? And that's what I remember putting it on my letterman. I'm like, God's got me, you know. He's gonna pave the way just like he did for me in junior high. And then whenever I went to study in this, I just wanted to kind of inform y'all a little bit of the background and the history of why this letter was wrote and why Jeremiah wrote this to his audience. So we're going to start at the beginning, and I'm just going to kind of flush this thing all the way out, and we'll stop somewhere around verse 14, and then I'll jump around. Just bear with me. So Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." In parentheses it says, "This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem." Verse 3, "He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon." Okay, so the reason I went over that, little history. This was around the time between 597 BC and 587 BC. And at this time, Nebuchadnezzar had come to power, and he had sieged Jerusalem and taken control of it. So now Jerusalem is no longer kind of in power by Egypt, but rather Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he takes Jerusalem into exile. This is known as the Babylonian exile. This is what we commonly refer to as the 70-year exile. This is written around between 597 and 587. And I'm going to kind of flesh out that history for you as we continue reading. So picking back up in verse 4, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's what the Lord says. It says, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. "Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." So right here, God just kind of tells them, like, hey, I know Jerusalem just got taken over, and that's your holy place. That's where I reside. The temple's there. But I just want you to go and follow Nebuchadnezzar, follow him to Babylon, and just settle down, start building houses, increase in number, be fruitful, right? And so it's got to be weird for the exiles to be thinking like that God would be okay with this, right? And as the title would suggest, the people are going to have to be patient and just kind of build and continue living their lives. Even though they're in a new location under a different rule, God still has a plan for them. Picking back up in verse 10, this is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." All right, and then the infamous verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future." Verse 12. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." If you're comfortable with it, I want you to mark verse 12, that word then. That word then is very important because it kind of highlights the the promise that God is confirming to the exiles when he's talking to them and asking them for obedience to settle in this land. I'm going to read that again. Verse 12 says, when you do all these things, when you obey me, he says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Underline that word when. When you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carry you into exile. All right, so this is really what Jeremiah chapter 29 is talking about. He's not talking about promising me a hope in the future, and though he does that for his people, this is strictly just the history of how God has shown up and fulfilled his promise to the people who have switched, who have been taken captive by a different rule, and this is his promise to them. And so through this promise, I want you guys to note that God shows up by telling them that he will bless them with his presence and both deliverance from their oppressors. And so with that, I kind of want to just kind of give you all some evidence. Like this, like I said, this was written in 597 BCE to 587. And in that time, we have, like in 597, that's when they started, Nebuchadnezzar started taking the exiles to Babylon. And he left Zedekiah at this time. He left Zedekiah, king of Judah, or in Jerusalem, in place of the king who had uprised and revolted against Nebuchadnezzar. And so I'm going to kind of pick out some verses out of verses 15 through 23 and just kind of give you a little history and like how we know God's word is true, at least as it pertains to Jeremiah. I mean, these people, they're receiving this letter, and they're thinking, like, how can we trust the validity of what's being said in this letter? How can we trust that God actually spoke to you and told you that all of this was going to take place? So keep in mind, Zedekiah is king in Jerusalem right now. Nebuchadnezzar is in Babylon with the exiles. And this is what he says in verse 15 and 16. So as you may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne being the throne in Jerusalem, and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. So this exile is actually a God-driven thing. Nebuchadnezzar is used, though we view him in a bad light because he throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fire. God is actually using Nebuchadnezzar as an agent for change and for the promise that he's coming soon to fulfill for the people of Judah. Okay. So verse 17, pick back up. It says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them apparent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. So we can trust the validity because of what happens shortly after this time period, after 587. So it says right here, it says he will send the sword, he will send famine, and he will send plague. I found this interesting because as I'm researching this, I'm thinking, okay, so how does this metaphorically fit into the context of what Jeremiah is saying? Because, I mean, we tend to think of a lot of things in Scripture as metaphors for scenarios in life. But when Jeremiah says this, when God tells Jeremiah to say this, I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, he's actually literally meaning that. And so in 587 BC, Zedekiah decides to turn his alliance from Babylon and instead back to Egypt. And so upon knowing this, Nebuchadnezzar finds out, and they see that they're planning a revolt. Nebuchadnezzar goes back to Jerusalem, and he wipes out the entire city, right? He brings the sword to the city. He destroys the entire city. He defeats Zedekiah, and then he starts pillaging everything from the temple. The temple gets teared down, and before they even go into the city, they're sitting outside the city walls, and the entire city is just famished without food, and they're dying of diseases, and that makes the victory all the more easy for Nebuchadnezzar whenever he enters the city. So God is literally facilitating all the activities that's going on right here. He is He promised that he promised through the mouth of Jeremiah that all of this will happen accordingly. And so that was just something super cool to find out in my research, that God would use God's ability to use anybody as an agent of change, not just us. He works through, he works in everything and anything and everything. And so with that said, I want to give you all some practical application real quick. So this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this was my favorite piece of scripture in high school whenever I had finally decided that I'm going to pursue this ministry thing. So senior year came around, and I could definitely tell through the mouths of like my friends that I grew up with that there was a transformation happening in me. And that transformation, I didn't necessarily want it to be happening, because obviously when you choose to follow God, it transforms you, and you no longer act according to the pattern of this world. So let me read for you in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is Paul's words. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," almost saying, in view of all the things that I've just mentioned in this book about the gifts that God's gifted you with and the many blessings that you have. That's what he means when he says, in view of God's mercy, "to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In verse 2, my favorite passage of scripture, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So I like to back that up with the story I just told you, because when we turn our eyes to God and we stop looking to our own foolish efforts and to the plans that we have made to kind of do this thing called life, then transformation happens. And God starts to pave the way for you. You start to see the breadcrumbs that he's throwing out for you. And you can trust in full confidence that God's got your back. And so that was something I found out just kind of living life. And I haven't lived a whole lot of it. I'm 19 years old, about to be 20. But I'm so blessed that God showed up in such a big way at such a young age, and he continues to do that now. And so I encourage you in times of doubt, or in times of maybe even just in times of where there's not a whole lot going on and you're just seeing everything day to day, putting all the pressure of the world on your shoulders, trying to figure out what's next, to just take time out of your day to look to God and be thankful for everything he's done in the past. That's certainly been what's kept me from, really what's kept me from, I guess, going off the rails, being at Ozark. Sometimes I think about all the freedoms I could have being an 18-year-old, but then, they took that away too. So now you got to be like 21 to do anything around here. But anyways, when I catch myself thinking about that, it's always good to remind myself, like, God's got a purpose for me, and conforming to the pattern of this world is only just going to get in the way of that. So, a short little message on patience. So, now we're going to go into a time of invitation, and I just want to leave you with a concluding thought. So, no matter where you're at in life, no matter if you're seeing life day to day, or you're constantly following Jesus, we all need that constant renewal of our minds. That's how we continue to seek him. That's how we persevere. Anytime we think we've got it all together, anytime we think that we've got this whole Christianity thing figured out, anytime we figured out that we know how to do anything, that's the time we're most susceptible to falling into Satan's trap, Satan's foothold. So that constant renewing of your mind, that constant humbling of yourself, like every morning you wake up and you tell yourself, God, what is your plan for me today? What do you have in store for me today? How can I serve you today? You no longer wake up serving yourself, serving to please yourself, figuring out what's next for you. It's all about what's next for him. And if If you haven't accepted Christ yet, I just encourage you to come talk to either me or Chris or John or Wayne or Don. Or Don, come find one of us and just, well, we can talk it out. And we just want to hear about y'all. And if you have accepted Christ, just know that every day it's a constant renewal of mind and a constant baptism. Look at life that way. And then through that, we can begin to know God's perfect, pleasing, and good will.
Why don't you stand while we sing our song of invitation?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I'm all apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my
Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we've just heard several prayer requests from different ones. that they be healed, they be restored. And that's what we pray for, Father. We pray for healing, restoration of these. Be healed, Father, and they'll remember. They'll remember, Father, and give you the glory and the praise for all these things. We've heard of fires in different countries, and we've heard of outbreaks of sickness. Father, we pray for all these things and pray that your will be done in everything we do, and your will be to be with all these. We also pray that they'll always give you the glory and the praise for these things, that they'll turn their hearts, their souls, their minds unto you and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in everything. And we'll do the same. So we go out to our homes. We pray that you'll always be with us. May the Lord be strong in our heart, souls, and minds. May you always be with us. May we always be with you. Be with all that has been mentioned. May the sick be healed. May the lost be found. In Jesus' name, amen.